Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. I draw your attention to the verses that we read from Matthew chapter 7, and in particular verses 24 to 29. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 29. Therefore, said Jesus, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. First obvious thing to say is how important it is that we hear the word of God. It's so important. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God. And if we can't bring people to hear the word of God, well, how will they be saved? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall one preach unless he be sent? We read. So there's one thing I don't intend to do this evening, and that's to go back to chapter 5 and to once again take you through the whole Sermon on the Mount. We've done that from the Beatitudes to the final warnings that we have in chapter 7. We've recapped several times, and I take those as read. The reason we've done that in the past is to show how the sermon logically and spiritually follows a pattern. And it's important to see the continuity. So that's why we tend to recap quite a lot when we're studying a book like this. However, we can say that this final section, really from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, gives us a statement of how we should react to the whole sermon, in a sense, to the whole of the Word of God. But in particular to this whole sermon the Lord is referring, here we see a continuity in the warnings that the Lord gives to his hearers and to his readers. The sermon, you remember, is chiefly addressed to Christians. It's a sermon designed to show us who we are, what we're like as Christians, what's happened to us, how we should be living as Christians. And there's a definite challenge throughout the sermon also for uncommitted readers, particularly in these last 13 or 14 verses, but even here in these verses, which do seem to particularly have a message for the unconverted, for the unsaved, even in these three pictures or illustrations, Christ is drawing for us a picture, and the message is not so much, well, you're very foolish if you're an unbeliever, as have you really set out on the road? Is it evident from your life that you have come through the straight gate and you are on the narrow road that leads to heaven? So we approach this simile, because that's what it is, a simile, of the two builders through the theme which has developed in these illustrations. There are three pictures, and this is our first heading, three pictures. The first picture, as the Lord Jesus applies the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 15 to 20, is that of the false prophet. The danger of being deceived by appearances. What's the false prophet like? Well, he's a nice, friendly man or woman. Sheep's clothing is the outward apparel. Well, you can't get more friendly than a sheep. But inwardly, in their actual real nature, they are ravening wolves whose purpose is to devour us with their dangerous message, philosophy and way of life. Beware, said Jesus, of false prophets. Now, the more superficial we are in our judgments, the more likely we are to be deceived. Here we stand, we're outside those two gates, both claiming to be gates through which we should enter to get on the road which leads to eternal life. And the false prophet is there. He's warning us as we approach the gates. And that affable, pleasant, humorous, imaginative, professing Christian is not necessarily a true Christian. We mustn't judge by appearances. The true test is by their fruits. We looked at that last time. You shall know them by their fruits. Fruits, remember, in their message and in their lives. That's the first picture. The second picture is those who say, Lord, Lord, in verses 21 to 23. And the Lord said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here is the danger of deceiving ourselves. We must never assume that everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is on the road that leads to eternal life. And the danger here is of deceiving ourselves by what we believe or by our zeal and enthusiasm and activities. Many will say to Christ in that day, whether that day is the day of their death or the day of final judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. It's not just that prophesying, that's conveying a message supposedly from the Lord, casting out devils or demons or other Christian activities are no proof that a person has true saving grace. It's also the fact that these professors are trusting in these things. They think these are the things that guarantee their place in heaven. We might well be shocked that the Lord says, I never knew you. I never knew you. There will be those, and it'll be a surprise to us to hear the Lord say, I never knew you. Of that person that we thought was so sincere. And the third picture is the one we're coming to tonight in verses 24 to 27, the wise man and the foolish man. Here is the danger of resting upon apparent possession of salvation, thinking because we've heard the word of God, we're therefore saved. This is one of those Bible stories that you recognise when you're 49 years old because you went to a Bible class or Sunday school as a child. You even remember the message, if you build your life without trusting Christ, that's foolish. It's like building your house on sand. No, you should build your life with faith in God and you'll be safely building your house on the rock. It's what we say to children. We even sing in Sunday school about a wise man who built his house upon a rock. But it's more than that. And so let's look at some similarities between these two men, because there's a lot that they have in common. The man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. They have the same desire, that object, that motive. They want a house to provide for their families, to live at ease and feel secure. That's what these two men in the pictures actually want. They want a house so that they can look after their families and be content and assured that everything is fine. They have the same locality. Not actually, it doesn't actually say that, but it seems that these both houses, they face the same weather features, and you don't get the same weather features if you're in Maidstone as you do in Chatham often. These two men lived very close to each other. They were building in roughly the same locality, and they faced therefore the same weather, the same tests. And it was the same kind of house. The Lord doesn't tell us that one wanted three stories and the other only wanted two, or different fabrics. The only difference seems to be in the foundation of these two houses. The doors, the windows, even the chimney. Do you remember chimneys? On the roof. Certainly the pictures in children's Bibles tended to have a chimney on the roof. No external difference. The two men liked basically the same sort of house. In fact, they had so much in common, and their houses went through the same tests. Already mentioned the weather conditions, there's no difference mentioned in distance from the main facilities, the schools in the neighbourhood, their different mortgage arrangements, the sort of things that make a difference, for example, if one of you decided on living north or south. Superficially, it's all the same. As far as the truth being taught, both these men heard the sayings of Christ, and both of them had the same tests, the same wind and rain and storms. But thirdly, these were two different men, and their houses had different, entirely different prospects. The big difference is not there on the surface. You wouldn't have passed through the area and remarked on the difference between these two houses. But there is a difference between the two men. You can't say, oh, the only difference was how the weather affected them. There was no difference before it started raining so heavily. Like the false prophet and the true, both looked like sheep, but they were both essentially different. We're thinking now about what the parable means. They were very different. We need the Holy Spirit to help us make a vital discrimination early on. Look at how they built. And really, you need to look at Luke's account of this parable, maybe given on a different occasion. He mentions in Luke chapter 6, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them is like a man which built a house and digged deep. We don't read anything here about them digging, though the man with the good foundations must have been the man that dug. But we do read here that this man who hears his sayings and does them, he's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built his house upon the earth. The wise man digged deep, and he laid a foundation for his house. But the foolish man did not dig at all, as far as we can see. He didn't think it necessary to lay a foundation. They're called wise and foolish because they were of a particular outlook in life or on life. The foolish man was in a hurry. One of the worst things is when you're in such a hurry. I was thinking, even as we were praying, about that old saying, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Full stop. The foolish man was too busy for God, which means he was too busy. He represents the person that has got no time to stop and to think and to plan his life, taking everything into account. He was impatient. He was interested in shortcuts, fast results. He wanted his house straight away. No time for foundations. That person I described last week, who went to a crusade meeting, and the easy believism of that type of evangelism really appealed to the man represented by the foolish man here. He was among the first to get to the front when the call came to decide for Christ, because it was urgent. It's interesting that this tract came into my possession from a group down in Chatham High Street the other day. And you know, when you read through it, you can't find anything wrong with it. For example, it starts off, "You are special." It says there's no one else, that it's just like you, your physical appearance, your voice, your personality traits, your habits, intelligence, all these make you one of a kind, even your fingerprints distinguish you from every human being. You're not the product of some cosmic assembly line, you are unique. God created you in his own image. Well, we agree with that. We think that's fine. You're special. God has total interest in you as an individual. The psalmist said, "I will praise thee, I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, we go along with that, that's fine. God knew you even before you were born. He had plans just for you, conceived in love. You appreciate God's constant concern for you. You begin to understand the awfulness of sin. I didn't expect that. Here's a tract from a charismatic group, and it mentions sin. It says, sin is awful. Turning your back on him, going your own way. And God's design is blocked because his eyes cannot look upon sin. We wouldn't disagree with anything there. But then he goes on over the page, and he, without giving you all of this, you're special to God. He wants to forgive you, give you a full, meaningful life. When you trust in Jesus Christ, let him put your life together. The Bible says you become God's masterpieces. You're valuable to God. So what do we disagree with? The next bit. Here's how you become a Christian. You say this prayer. You can pray the following prayer and be saved today. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for my sins and rise from the dead so that I can know your forgiveness and live with you forever. Right now, I ask Jesus Christ to be my Saviour so I can live as the special creation you intended. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And then it says, congratulations, you are now saved. It undoes everything that the tract said, because it's taken the key out of the hand of God and it's put it in the hand of the person that happens to say that prayer. So, the wise man digged deep and laid a foundation for his house, but the foolish man didn't dig at all. And the foolish man was in a hurry, we've said that. And it's all about one of the examples is those that make a decision for Christ, and it's not the real work of grace. Jesus warned, you need to count the cost, he said. He never encouraged people just to leap, take a leap of faith. I heard it said once, it's like, do you remember the days when you didn't have automatic doors on the buses? No, you wouldn't remember that, but the buses used to be just open at the back. And if you were a bit late, you used to run down the road and leap onto the bus, and you just had great faith the platform was going to hold you. That's what the charismatics and the Arminians used to say was saving faith. It's taking a leap of faith and just trusting. It's not that. No, it's taking all the considerations, all the facts. And Jesus warned, you must count the cost. Think about it. It's going to cost you to become a Christian. Be sure the work is a real one in your heart, that you know the sort of life you're committing yourself to. Coming to faith in Christ is a one-step transaction in a sense. You don't have to contribute to your salvation. Simply repeat and believe, repent and believe in Christ. But you do need to understand, to take stock, to seek and keep seeking a real work of grace in your heart before you know for sure that you belong to Jesus Christ. The builder who wants his house to endure will see it's a serious matter. When we were allowed mortgages years ago, and we were offered them, not to build obviously, but to buy a house, we could take a cheap survey. I remember having this option. They said, well, you can have this survey, which costs you £40, or you can spend hundreds and get a proper survey. We advised that, but none of us did. We took the £40 one. We took a chance because we wanted to buy that house. We didn't want the mortgage to be refused. It was little more than a valuation, but the real survey looked at the foundations, the loft, the proximity to listed trees in case they should be dropping their leaves all over our cars, and in case they should be the roots should be getting under our house. We didn't want bad news though, or refusal of a mortgage, so we went for the cheap option. And usually that was what happened. Many other reasons why the foolish man, with some desire on the wise man, the same desire as the wise man, he didn't listen to instruction and advice. His ideas were best, you know. The same with rushing into business, rushing into marriage. Get it done is the slogan. The foolish man just didn't think things through. He didn't weigh up even the possibilities. That river, so pleasant to live near, would overflow in the winter, and his very foundations would be soaked. But both men heard the sayings of Christ. What's our biggest job today? It's actually to get people to hear in the first place, and then we have to advise them to take very seriously what we say. What next, though? We tell young children in Sunday school, build your house upon the rock, not on the sand. And we explain it, and we pray earnestly for them, and some will begin to see. They see it, they do need to listen to God's word and make sure Christ is their saviour, that he's their foundation in life. But you and I'm presuming we are already Christians. What do we do if we feel the storms of life bearing down on us now, tomorrow, and our house feels vulnerable? We do get like that, don't we, as Christians, or professing Christians. We come one day to feel that, well, it's as though we're like one of those men still trying to build. The storm seems so great. There's my health, there's the difficulties at work, there's the house and all the things I've got to do in the house. There's my family, and this member of my family is doing this, and it's very much against my will. And so many storms. The rain is so heavy, the wind beats against us. Here's the beauty of it, though. This is only a parable. It's totally true. But for each of us, Christ gives the Sermon on the Mount to believers to call us back to re-examine our foundations and to say, am I really grounded in Christ? Am I living that life which I know I should? In terms of being a Christian, or we need to make sure we're on the narrow road, not the broad, easy road. And as a Christian, you were converted years ago, and you come and you realise that life has become such that you've chosen the easy road option. You've chosen the sandy foundations rather than digging deep and taking in the Word of God and hearing the Word of God profitably. We can re-examine ourselves and come to the Lord. I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones talking about climbing a mountain. And he said, as a Christian, as you climb a mountain and you slip and you fall, you don't go right back down to the bottom. You go down a few feet and then you pick yourself up, you dust yourself off and you start all over again. You start to climb again. That's what it is. When you fall as a Christian, you pick yourself up. And we can do that. We can look and say, do you know, I built my house upon the rock. I know I did. I know that I chose the straight gate and I chose the narrow way. And I know that I've ignored the false prophets. I can tell a false prophet from a true one. But my life is not what it ought to be. For each of us, Christ gives us this sermon. We should read it again and again. I can't emphasize enough how important the Sermon on the Mount is for every Christian. We should read it at least once every year. In terms then of being a Christian, we make sure we're on the narrow road, not the broad, easy road. Difficult in a literal sense, but the whole point is, now put it right. Not being deceived by the false prophets, just God's word, not man's theories, and godly commitment to Christ. Oh, even from today, we can stop and say, Lord, I need to recommit my life to thee. I need to come and say, I've failed so much. There are two gates. There are two roads. There are two professors. The person that says, Lord, Lord, and does, and the person that says, Lord, Lord, and doesn't. There are two prophets, false and true. There are two builders. Both want the same thing. Heaven. Oh, but the foundation. They're both to be found in the same location, perhaps the same row in church, two people with an entirely different relationship to the Lord. The same beliefs. Creation, the birth of Christ, his miracles, his death, the resurrection. But your foundation, is your foundation sure? The same confidence. I know I'm saved. I signed a card. No. I said, I believe Christ died for me. I accept that. Now I know I'm a Christian. No. Examine your life. Is your faith built on the rock or on the sand? Read it again. We're going to take in 2 weeks' time a new series, but perhaps next week we'll just re-examine ourselves and say, well, what have we learned from the Sermon on the Mount? Let's turn to our closing hymn.